This morning we look to John 17 for our scripture reading and message. Here Jesus prays to the Father for himself as he approaches the hour of completion of his mission. He prays for his disciples who have come to know the truth, and he is sending them out into the world. But he also prays for all who will believe in him, emphasizing unity in him. I read from John 17, verses 1 through 26. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the inspired word of God from the lips of Jesus, teaching us to to pray from the heart to our Heavenly Father. Jesus prayed for glorification in his mission, sanctification for his disciples in the Word and their commission, and unity in Christ for all believers, so that the whole world may know the love of the Father. May his prayer motivate us as we hear the message titled, I Said I Would.
A preacher could stay in the chapter of John, chapter 17 of John, for probably 3 months of Sundays. It's so deep. It is so wide. There's so much that Jesus is saying really for the first time. Really, you're not going to find this in any other portion of Scripture. It is different. It is new. It's something that nobody else could do or would do, as we will see. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Jesus, the last several chapters, has taken the 12 up to dinner, and then, of course, you know that Judas left. In fact, Jesus sent him out. It was the beginning of what could be known really as the Great Separation. It kind of happens in stages. He had been proving who he was since chapter 1. And people were coming and then going away. We know that he got to the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus. And even after that, many went away. They didn't understand some of the things that he was saying. They couldn't take the fact that he was the bread from heaven, that he was sent from heaven, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Those kinds of things were too much. They simply just could not believe. So he takes the 11 from the upper room and he leaves. And now he's walking along and he's telling them some things about himself and going away, a very private message to the 11 as he's walking away from the upper room. And then at some point, somewhere, probably, well, most likely, you know, you're standing just below the temple. There's a place where the upper room, they're pretty sure they know where it's at, just a little ways from the temple. And he walks down the western hill. He goes down to the valley, the Kidron Valley. He goes up to the other side to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he's headed. That's where he's headed. We won't see the Garden of Gethsemane as Mark and as Matthew and Luke portray it. We won't see the prayer, the crying, those things that those other gospels show us. Because this gospel is more about who Jesus Christ is, the deity of Jesus Christ, and what he could do and what he did do that no other person or group, we'll find out, would do or could do on the planet. This is the first, and this is the last. It will never happen again, what he said and what he's done. Jesus has said all, he's done all up to this point, raised Lazarus and those other things that he's done, and now the soldiers are on the way. Judas has already talked to Caiaphas and others, and the soldiers are on the way. And Jesus stops someplace and lifts up his eyes. Do you ever look up to heaven? Do you ever raise your hand? I mean, David says, raise your hands. We're kind of tender with our voices, and we're kind of concerned maybe what others will hear, or I don't have a voice, or... But David says, raise your hands and raise your eyes. And, you know, John 11 shows that Jesus lifted his eyes another time. You're going to think, this is weird. He's kind of concentrating on this idea. But I'm going somewhere with it. Jesus lifted his eyes one more time in front of people to the Father when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Kind of the final straw. And he's talking to the Father directly, but he's doing it in front of people. Now, he could have went into the closet, and we're supposed to go into our closet and do these kinds of things, but he is doing this for them, and he's showing them the relationship that he has with the Father, and the idea is that he lifted up his head, and he looked up to heaven. Now, we find this other place, too. You know, remember, some people lifted their eyes. Eve lifted her eyes and saw the tree. And notice, she didn't just see the fruit. It says she saw the whole tree. And Lot saw the valley of God and desired it for himself. There's a lifting of the eyes to look on those things that we want and desire. And really, isn't that the point? Isn't that what Jesus is doing? In Genesis 13, God told Abraham to lift your eyes. In Psalm 123, David said, I lift my eyes to you. David, what are you looking at? I'm looking at the puffy clouds going by. Well, who are you raising your hands to? To God. It's an act of faith. Why do you raise your voice? Why do you sing? We do these things as out of faith. I am commanding my body to do what I want it to do for God. Acts 7 shows us that Stephen lifted his eyes full of the Holy Spirit to heaven. Of course, there we know that he saw heaven. He saw Jesus. Matthew 9, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And so once their eyes are opened, you and I should have a new imagination. We really should see things differently. We really should get a glimpse of the unseen. You can't see it with your eyes, but you're making your body, whether it is doing whatever or not doing whatever, you're making your body conform to the kingdom of heaven, to the promises of God and the character of God and who he is making you and has made you. You're bringing your body into submission. What are you looking at? Oh, I'm just imagining my Savior on the throne and I'm raising my hands to him. This is not a guilt trip, folks. I'm trying to say to you that David says it, Jesus is saying it, and others are saying, just conform whatever you're doing to the imagination that you know heaven and God is. Because he's portrayed it here. And Jesus has portrayed his whole life in front of you. I want you to look at the front of your bulletin and look at what he's done. Look at what he did. I did these things. I did these things. I did these things. I did these things. I conformed myself to do these things for my Father, because I love him, but for the disciples as well. He did all those things because he said he would. He was an obedient son. And so he's lifting up his eyes. And Ephesians 1 says that Paul is praying for us to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having, watch this now, please, the eyes of your heart enlightened. See, if we don't have the eyes of our heart enlightened, we can't imagine and understand what Jesus Christ did and is doing and will do. It's a It's something that he puts in our heart. And by the way, there's a song that comes with it. You know, the results of the joy and understanding and the song that you get. And it makes you lift up your heart and your eyes to him. Because of the hope that comes with this imagination, the enlightenment of your heart. But it is a spiritual reality. We don't want to imagine vain things. We want to imagine, we want to portray Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ as King, lifted up as our Savior. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, that word there is looking away from something and to something else. It's apo and then toward. From something and toward Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And when you begin to understand that through the enlightenment of the word and your heart, it changes who you are. It changes you. And so this portrait of Jesus Christ and all that he has done is a model for us. We can model after Jesus, but that's not really it. It is a picture, an illustration of him obeying the Father, and everything's been given to him because of it. He's doing something that nobody else could or would do. And because of that, boy, the heavens, the windows and the doors of heaven are open to you because of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. He walks out here and he takes his flesh and he looks up to heaven. He doesn't do it for anything else but to show that he is in the Father. And he's showing this troop, this small little group of 11, exactly that. Never be afraid to portray your love and relationship before Jesus Christ. And then he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. Basically, the last chapter of what he has done is done. He has brought it to the end. He is about ready to go into the garden, like I said. And after that, you know, the troops come and get him, take him away. He goes directly to, the high priest after that, and on to trial and beatings, and all of that stuff comes right after this. And he's portraying this in front of his disciples, and that is you and me. He's showing this to us. This prayer now he's going to pray is semi-public. Like I said, he could go in a closet and pray this, but he is going to pray to the Father this prayer. They call it the high priestly prayer for a reason. Because there's no other prayer like this. There's no place in the scriptures where this shows up. There's no type of this. Jesus is it. And he's showing this in semi-public to his disciples. These things I speak in the world that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. As he lifts up his eyes to heaven, recorded for us to show us the relationship that he has with the Father, the bond that he has with the Father, and not only that, he's revealing to us and to them that he had obeyed the Father's words, he had done everything that he was told, and now the expectations to come. And he's talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's telling the world the understanding God has with his Son. He's telling the world the understanding that God has, or the Son has with the Father. He's telling the world of his obedience. He's telling the world, this is all going someplace. And he wants us to know that him and the Father have a covenant or an agreement with each other. This also is another stepping stone to the separation we talked about, where Jesus continues to separate himself, and he's going to separate himself from the world, And the reason he's doing that, or the reason the Spirit is going to be sent, is because of that very thing. We need to have the Spirit. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to go through Thanksgiving, and we're going to go through Christmas, and I hope that by January, that we're going to take a little bit of a turn. We're going to get out of John for a little while, just a short time. And we're going to see this wider picture of what Jesus has done. All the things that he's fulfilled. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to stay here. We're going to try to understand this. We're not ever going to get through all of this in its depth. But we're going to stay in 17 for a couple, 3 weeks. Then we're going to go into the holidays. But the reason I'm saying that is because I want us to come back. There's a reason to come back. I want you to come back with this foundation, because Jesus has set the foundation of what is to come, his death and his resurrection. And if we forget that, if we don't know this contract that he has with the Father and understand this prayer, that it can be easily lost. I think sometimes a father, wants the son to be like him. Better than him, but... And then if you have a business, or let's say you're a farmer or insurance man or whatever, you kind of expect your son to take over what you're doing. Especially if you have a business or you own your business. You wonder if the son's going to grow up and be like dad. Not character, maybe a little bit better in character, but I sure would like him to take the business. His son, more and more, I think, as you look around, they say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not a farmer. I'm not a fisherman. I grew up in commercial fishing. Logging was around, too. My dad did that a little bit, but my dad was for commercial fishing, and I went out on the boat, and I always got sick, and one time I went out with an Irishman or Scottish, I don't know what he was. I knew he talked weird. Pat Patterson, even the name kind of messed me up. And I stayed out with him for a week in the ocean, in this older 1960s wooden boat, trolling for salmon, which is so romantic to think about. And I love the pictures of the boats, and I love the West Coast. And I slept in the bunk the whole week, because the diesel, I could never get over the diesel. The water was one thing, but then you combine the diesel, and I could never, ever get over it. I went shrimp fishing, I tried it all, and I got sick. I couldn't do it. Hey, son, you want to stick around? Your grandpa has built this boat. My grandpa took this 40-foot boat and cut it in half and added 15 feet onto it. And so the Holmes is sticking out in the West Coast somewhere. And, you know, you dream, oh, wouldn't that be nice to run that old wooden boat? Yeah, that'd be great. No, I'm going to go in the Air Force. Sorry, Dad. You ever think about... I was living in Boston, or near Boston, for a time, and when you go to work, you see millions of cars coming one way, and you got millions of cars going your way, and you're driving there. I know they drove anywhere between an hour and a half to sometimes 3 hours to get to work, depending on traffic, and you know that happens in LA and other. But I always used to wonder, everywhere it happens, like. Okay, see, if I had his job, I wouldn't be doing this, and he wouldn't be doing that. I could be staying, you know, where he's going. I could have stayed there and did his job, right? I mean, why don't we just trade jobs? It doesn't work that way. David had many sons. Amnon couldn't do David's job. He wanted to. Absalom wanted to. He coveted it, and he was going to take it. His other son, was it Adonijah, wanted to do the same thing. Killed his brothers over it. We can't do what our dads are doing a lot of times. We're not supposed to. But we, in many ways, we can't. We just can't. But in Jesus, he's doing the work of the Father. He's going to do it every jot and tittle. He has carried it out, and he's obeyed right up to Gethsemane, right up to that valley where, just like Lazarus, you know, that raises this resurrection, there's another resurrection coming, and he lifts his eyes and say, "Lord, you know what's coming in front of me, Father. You know what's coming. We have this deal. Let them know what it is. You and I get it. Let them understand it." And I love the communion today. I love Bob's heart. And he talked about the cross and why Jesus' legs weren't broken, because he had already died. And yes, he died of a broken heart and those kinds of things, but he desired to die. Do you get that? He desired to die. He cried to the Father. He didn't want the pain. Please don't get me wrong. He doesn't want, you know, those kind of things. Death is a curse. But he wanted to die. He said, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down." "Well, you don't really want to do that." "Well, then I won't do it." "No, I want to do that. Because that's what I've been sent for. To do the exact will, and by the way," he says, "work of the Father." He does the exact work. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing, testify about me that the Father has sent me." He's probably really the only one that's ever wanted to do what his Father did and exactly what his Father did. And, "Hey, God, you know, Father, let me take this in a different direction. You know, we're in a new age. Let's change things." Nope. We're going to do exactly what the Father wanted. Exactly. Psalms 40, then I said, "Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God." That's repeated in Hebrews chapter 10. Psalms 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." That's the heart of David. The heart of the David, the kind of the messianic type, to teach me, because he doesn't really know it. But he says, "Teach me so that I can do it." "Do not only be hearers of the word, but doers." Well, I'd rather not do that, because see, the world's not doing that. And if I don't do it like, you know, God wants, if I don't do it like Scripture wants, I'm going to look weird. I mean, I'm being kind of left out. Well, isn't that the point? He's down to 11 men. And the reason he's going to say is, they have believed me. You have kept my word. You are clean because of the word that was spoken to you. They've accepted it and they're doing it. And Lord, they don't understand it. And they say, "Lord, we don't get it. Where are you going? How we do all this stuff?" And he's just saying, "Come on, you're going to get help. You don't understand it now. I can't tell you all these things now, but you're going to get it later. But we're going to look different. We're going to, in fact, you know, when he dies on the cross, they're running, they're hiding. They're hiding. That's the point. Because they're separated people. They're consecrated. They're sanctified. They're set apart. Are you sanctified? I mean, have you ever asked yourself, "Am I a sanctified person?" Well, let's not get all, you know, let's not get holier than thou, right? You know, that's a biblical term, you know. It's not. In fact, we went through a time there for, and every once in a while you see an article come up like, "Do we use Christianese?" You know, no, the Bible uses Christianese. Sanctified and justified and propitiation and all those kinds of things, they mean something different than the world can teach us. We have to be different. We have to be, because the people behind us wouldn't be. And do you know that this is why Jesus died? Jesus died because we won't sanctify ourselves. And so he's going to do the work if we believe and walk in him. And he says, if you abide in me and keep my commandments, your joy will be full. So he's going to sanctify us. But then he says, you know, get on it. Get with it. No, don't. Let's not get holier than thou. Well, Jesus is looking up to heaven. David and Abraham and others are looking up to heaven. And we've mentioned this. You know, that old saying I hate with all my heart is like, you know, if you're too heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good, right? The point is that if we are heavenly minded, if we know what God wants us, we are of very much earthly good. And I've told you about this, the salmon running this way, you know, and then somebody's going upstream and you're looking like, what are you going upstream for? Well, I'm different than them. I'm going to be different. You're a different salmon. Yep, I'm different. Because God wants me different. Now I'm going to go the same way and get caught in the same net. No, I'm going to be different. Because Jesus has made me different. And he desires me to be different. And it starts somewhere. And it progresses. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I've done a work that no one else could do, no one else would do. God the Father has asked me to do it, and I'm going to do it, and he's going to say, I'm going to continue to do it. I want to obey. I love to obey, and only in 2 hours or maybe less find myself not so much. I mean, maybe not even the desire sometimes. Like, you know, not really here. Because of the lusts and the hates and the temptations and the covetousness. But see, that's not the Son. Because the Son loves the Father. And he did everything to prove his love for the Father. In 3:36 it says, the Father loves the Son. In 15:9 it says, as the Father has loved me. 17:24, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, my love is for the Father. 17:26, he's doing this so that the love you have for me may be in them. The love of the Father is going to be put in you and me if we believe and follow and abide. 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. John 16, the Father loves you because you love me. And so he says, abide. In 17:6, you have for me may be in them. And it will come by the Spirit and the Word. The love that you have for me, that agape love. The world thinks it has a concept of love. It has a corner on love. It can teach us about love and make movies about love and songs about love. But really, honestly, it has no clue about love. Jesus proves what love is. And so, at this point, in verse 11, Jesus is going to say to the Father, I am coming to you. I'm coming to you. Now, you know me probably by now. I always look for things in the Old Testament that will help us understand the new. I always look for types and things that will help us understand Jesus Christ and what he is doing, or maybe a type or what he's done in the Old Testament that he was kind of revealing himself a little bit, but you can't find this in the Old Testament. You cannot find it. You can find hints and portions in some people. I've mentioned Abraham, the wonderful man Joseph. You can't, you know, remember when he was saying his prayer, he said, basically the last thing he said was, bury me, take my bones and take them back to Israel. Abraham, there really is no priestly prayer. There really isn't him saying, I've completed your word and I've done all this stuff and now sanctify me and I'm all that. No, Abraham buried his wife. He went and had a few more kids and then he died. He was looking for the resurrection. He knew it was coming, but the hope was not in Abraham. The hope was in the covenant that God gave Abraham. And Moses, when he left, he gave a bunch of warnings. He warned the people not to stray. David instructs his son to take care of his enemies and to do certain things. Paul gives us some aspect of this, maybe a little bit. You know, he's talking to Timothy, but there's no high priestly prayer. There's nobody saying, see, I've done all this, and this is how it looks, and now the hope is in front of us because of what I've done. Nobody can say it. And that's why he had to come. Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control because he fulfilled everything. See, David, he fulfilled some things and left some things out. Solomon, a little bit here and a little bit there. And we're going to find out others as we go into the spring. You can find the opposites. You can find all the failures. Every one of them has failed. And yet Jesus Christ has not failed. In fact, this is the reason he came, because we fail. But he never says, stop trying. In fact, he said, I've come so that you can. And we shouldn't take those things and go, well, Jesus did it. He paid it all, that wonderful song, you know. I don't have to. No. If you love me, you will. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, you'll find out what pleases him. You know, this doesn't mean much. That little thing doesn't mean much. Does it please the Lord? It doesn't matter. Well, I would suggest that if we fix our eyes on heaven, it does matter. Lord, Jesus is saying to the Father, I've done everything. Now the hour has come for you to glorify your Son, because he completed everything. And he wants us to complete those things that he's given us to do. I could go on and read in Psalm 106 about the Son, the initial Son. Not so much Adam. Adam was the initial Son. He failed. We know that. But there's a place in Psalm 106, and I mentioned it, I think, a little bit in these last several weeks about the Son. Remember what the Father says about Israel? When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Exodus 4. Then tell Pharaoh that this is what the Lord says. This is so interesting because remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. And God is going to tell the world something. Israel is my firstborn son. Get clearer than that. And I told you to let my son go, that he may worship me. This son, we find out in Psalm 106 and other places, failed, just like Adam failed. But there was a covenant made to Abraham. But this son failed. He would not go commercial fishing. He hated the diesel or whatever. But he said, I'm not going to do that. And Moses lets them have it in Deuteronomy 8 and 10 and 32 and other places. You have not. You would not. And we mentioned this, Romans 7. Paul says, in a lot of places, I cannot. Now, watch this now. He says in Romans 7, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. All that's saying is my flesh is at work and I can't overcome it. That's really what he's saying. And yet, Jesus is going to say to the disciples, I should say furthermore, he's going to tell the disciples, watch in Matthew 26. And then he says, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And then he says, the spirit is, we could all finish this, couldn't we? Willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Jesus said, okay, I have one more step. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm coming to you. I'm going to go to the cross so that these people can be set apart. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This is what he was trying to do all the way up to Lazarus, okay? These 11 got it. And you and I get it, right? Because that's why we're here. We get it. Now, what he's doing right now, and we have to understand this, get the picture down at the bottom of the Kidron Valley, that he's taken these 11 out of the world, out of the so-called other believers, out of every place else, and put them with himself, and he's going to take him to the garden, and they are separated. They're separated. The word is consecrated. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Okay, could we use another word? Let's make it not so Christianese, right? Is there another word that we can sit in there? Well, there's a couple words, like let's use the English terms. We can say sanctify them, make them holy. Okay, what does that mean? Well, that means to consecrate them. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means to set them apart. You see, he's talking to the Father right now. And they have believed, and actually they've come along with me, and they've separated themselves from the unbelievers, and now he's saying, set them apart. Sanctify them, and how do you do that? In the truth. Your word is truth. Now, what that 17 there, sanctify them in the truth, it means in truth. It means truly sanctify them. Truly do it. It isn't going to be a false thing. It's going to be a true thing. He's not talking about the word right there. He's talking about truly, in truth, sanctify them. And then he's going to tell us how that works. Your word. They're going to believe in the word, and they have. And he says to them, see, you believed. Verse 8. They believed. And they're sanctified in their belief. And now he's going to say, continue to do it. That word is continually do it. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. See the separation? See the sanctification? And what I want to suggest to you is this, that we just become a little bit more heavenly minded. That we're not afraid to say, Lord, you know, I hear I'm in the midst of, 7-Eleven, or I'm going to say something that's not in town. We're in Home Depot or someplace. And these are all strangers. It's a strange place. This is the world. It's not your home. And it's not my home. And I'm not going to do anything or say anything or even think anything that says I'm not home, because in you I am home. Because you set me apart. And you're going to continue to do so until I am home. And so we act like we're not home. We act like foreigners. What are you raising your hands for? You're weird, yeah? Why do we do this thing? Because I'm not them. Now I'm going to pray for them, and I hope for them. I'm going to run after them. I'm going to cry for them. I'm going to weep. I'm going to give. Do whatever it takes. But I'm not them. Because Jesus has done all of this. He set himself apart, so that he could bring you along and set you apart. He wants us to be different. And I'm going to tell you, because of the movies and the media and all of the stuff that's coming down on the planet and in the United States, we are being divided between the right and the left. But I'm going to say this, that the right isn't right, and neither is the left. We can't be political, although we need to vote, we need to do these things. The one who does the most biblical agenda is the one who's going to get my vote. All that stuff is coming again, right? And that's fine. That's fine. But no matter how many times you get to vote, no matter who you get to vote for or who you plug into that office, this is all coming to an end. And we need to be different. And then when you get in there, you know, when you step into heaven, he says, well done. You were good and a faithful servant. You did the work of my Father. Hallelujah. And that's what Jesus is saying. Father, I did your work. And we get up in the morning and we're strained by, I didn't do that right, and I failed again, and I cussed here, and, you know, all those kinds of things. And that's fine. That's fine. But there's a sanctification. Remember, the ongoing sanctification, the ongoing setting apart and making you holy must be happening, or there's a problem. Can I say it just clear? There has to be a problem if sanctification isn't working in our life, isn't being worked out in our life. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. We were talking about the word for pain and martyrdom and chastising and those kinds of things the last couple weeks. And it hurts because we're not them. We're his. And we're going to feel more pain and sense more pain and actually experience more pain than others will because we're not of this world. And so abide in him. Be prepared in your mind. Lift your eyes up when you need to. Lift your eyes up to the heaven. Lord, we worship you. We love you. I pray specifically for everyone sitting here that you will give them an enlightened heart, something that reveals the kingdom to come, the true king to come. You will be on a literal white horse. You will be on a literal throne. You will have literally 10 tribes surrounding you, helping you, and then you will literally give us a work to do, 10 cities or whatever it is that you've mentioned. There is something in front of us. We can't see it, and yet you have given us an enlightened heart. So we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, because you have gone into heaven and shown the Father your pierced hands. And we thank you for it. Help us, we pray in your mighty name. Amen.